Well, a very good morning to you all. It's great to be here to worship with you and to serve you with God's word. Well, this morning's main Bible reading comes from Matthew's Gospel and the 18th chapter. And I'll be reading the first 14 verses. Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 to 14. And in my Bible, it's on page 867, Matthew chapter 18. And it's got the three headings: who is the greatest, Jesus warns of offences, and the parable of the lost sheep. So Matthew chapter 18, starting at verse 1. Let us hear the word of God. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offences. For offences must come, but woe to that man by whom the offence comes. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet and to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." Well, amen. That is the word of God. And may he bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Now, when we read Matthew chapter 18, what is your first impression? I suppose on the surface, maybe our first impression is Jesus and the Father love children. And I thought that was so special, especially as the parents have come to the end of that parenting course. The most important thing to remember is that God the Father and God the Son Jesus loves children. And we should love children. But I think there's another theme in Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 to 14. And the theme of heaven. And Ruth spoke a bit about heaven, didn't she, in that interview. Now, there was a survey made in 2009. And they asked people if they believed in heaven in the UK. And apparently 53% of the population believe in heaven. What do you think of that? Were you surprised? I thought it was going to be lower. So I was quite encouraged by that. 53% of the population in the UK believe in heaven, and 55% believe in an afterlife, and 70% of the population believe in a human soul. Isn't that fascinating? So I think if you asked most people, half of the people living in Cardiff, do you believe there's a heaven? They'd say yes. And they'd want to go there, wouldn't they? If you believe in heaven, you want to go there. And I believe in this passage, we're told very clearly and simply how we can go to heaven. How many of you want to go to heaven? Of course you do, don't you? So my first point is, you've got to repent and trust in Jesus to go to heaven. You've got to repent and trust in Jesus to go to heaven. And we see that in verse 3 in Matthew chapter 18. What do we read in verse 3? Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, the only people who will enter heaven are those who've had their sins forgiven. Nothing unclean, nothing impure, nothing dirty, nothing sinful can get into heaven. Anyone who goes to heaven are people who've had their sins forgiven. But you can only have your sins forgiven by repenting and trusting in Jesus. Now, God loves to forgive people, the Bible says, that he delights, he enjoys it. He enjoys forgiving people. But God can only forgive when there's repentance involved. But what is repentance? Well, literally it means a change of mind or a change of direction. That's what converted means, isn't it? Changing something. When you convert something, if you convert, I don't know, pounds into dollars, you call it a change, don't you? A conversion, converting something. Repentance is a change of mind or a change of direction. I had a friend who was born in Zimbabwe. Anyone been to Zimbabwe in Africa? No. My friend was born there and he grew up there. And he told me if he was going for a walk in the jungle and he came across a lion, you sang about a lion this morning, didn't you? A hungry lion. If they came across a hungry lion, they would often say this word. Nuka hunda luka, which means turn around and run for your life in a native Afrikaan language. Nuka hunda luka. And if you translate that into English, it means repent. Repent. To repent means turn around, turn away from sin, because sin is deadly, more deadly than a lion. Turn away from sin and run to Jesus. That's what repentance is. Turning from sin, turning to Jesus. Going the right direction. Glyn was talking about trains earlier, wasn't he? How many of you like travelling on a train? Yeah, it's good fun, isn't it? And when you get to the train station, you've got to make sure that you're on the right train. So if you go to Cardiff train station, you could either go west, where it's best, to wonderful places like Swansea and Carmarthen and Llanelli and Pembrokeshire. Everyone wants to go west, don't they? Or you could go east to some strange places like Newport and England. You don't want to go there, do you? So can you imagine, you get on the train and you think you're going west, where it's best, to Swansea, Llanelli, Carmarthen and Pembrokeshire. You're on the train, you look out the window, and you see Newport. What do you have to do? You need to get off the train, don't you? And you need to get on the right train that's taking you the right direction. My friends, I think there may be some people here this morning, you're on the wrong train. You're going to the wrong place. You're not supposed to go there. Get off that train and get on board the gospel train. My children sing this song, a kids pray song, and said, get on board the gospel train. That's what repentance is, going the right way. the way to heaven. Now, God is loving, God is gracious, he's merciful, he's compassionate, he's forgiving, but God is also just and he's holy, he's fair. Now, I love my children very much, and I would forgive them for any offence they commit against me. It doesn't matter what naughty thing my children do, I love them and I'd forgive them. I don't care how far off they go in life. Now, my children are only 4 and 5, and people are already warning me about the teenage years. I know I've got a few years to wait until the teenage years, when they become rebellious and moody and rude. But I will still love them, and it doesn't matter what they do to me, what they say to me, I will always love them, and I will always forgive them. But even so, there still has to be repentance. Now imagine when my children get to the teenage years, they start stealing from me and their mother. They go into my wallet, not there's much in my wallet, but they take all the money out of the wallet. They go into their mother's purse, they take all the money. And then we find out about it. And they say, oh, we're really sorry, please forgive us. And we say, yeah, we do forgive you because we love you. And then the next day they do it again. They go into my wallet, they steal the money. They go to their mother's purse, they steal the money. And then they say, oh, we're sorry, please forgive us. Do we forgive them? I think it would be wrong for us to forgive them, because they've got to stop. They've got to change. They've got to repent. They've got to turn away from stealing in order for them to be truly forgiven. And it's the same with God. If we want to know God's forgiveness, there has to be repentance, a turning away from sin and turning to Jesus. But maybe this morning, some of you might say, well, I can't do it. I can't turn away from my sin. I can't turn away from my bad habits. No, you're right, you can't. But Jesus can give you the strength to do it. He can give you the power to change. And that's where trust in Jesus comes. What did we read again in verse 3? Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you'll by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. What do children do? Well, they trust, don't they? Have you ever met a child who is skeptical and suspicious of everything and doubts everything? No, the wonderful thing about children, they're humble and they trust you. I told my little girl Lydia on Monday, she came home from school and she said, oh, Dad, can we get the paddling pool out? I said, oh, you know, it's 6 o'clock at night. We're not putting the paddling pool out now. You know it's a nice evening. On the weekend, okay? I'd forgotten about it. Saturday came, she woke up, 6 o'clock in the morning. Let's get the paddling pool out then, you promised. You will do it, because I trust you, because you said it. That humble trust, isn't it? And my children are a bit nuts as well. If I'm waiting at the bottom of the stairs for them, they're upstairs doing their teeth, and we're ready to leave the house and say, Nathan, Lydia, come on, downstairs, we've got to go. They come down the stairs, and there's at least 6 steps to go, and they'll say, Daddy, catch us, and they'll jump into my arms. Why? Because they trust me. They say, my dad's going to catch me. I trust him. Do you trust Jesus? But you might be thinking, well, it's easy for a child to trust their dad. They can see their dad. They can see their dad's face. They can hold him. They can touch him. And you might be here this morning, I want to trust in Jesus. Where is he? I can't see him. I can't hold him. I heard a story about a family of 4 who were woken up in the middle of the night. It was a mother, it was a father, it was a 5-year-old boy and an 18-month-old girl. They were woken up by the smoke alarm. The house was on fire. So the father told the mother, you just get out of the house and I'll get the children. The father goes into his boy's bedroom. He picks him up, the five-year-old, and he goes into the bedroom of his 18-month-old. He puts the boy down, holds his hand. He picks up his 18-month-old girl, and they start going down the stairs. And then his five-year-old boy remembers he's forgotten his teddy bear in the bedroom. He lets go of his father's hand, goes back to the bedroom. The father's going down the stairs. He's got his 18-month-old girl with him. He looks round. My boy. Where's my boy? And then he can see his boy upstairs. He opens the window and he starts screaming, Dad, help me, help me. The father tries to go back into the house, but it's all on fire. There's no way you can get to that boy. And he tells his boy, just jump and I'll catch you. And the boy says, but I can't see you because of all the smoke. I can't see you, Dad, I can't jump. But the father said, but I can see you. I can see you. Just jump and I'll catch you, I promise. And the little boy jumps safe into the arms of his father. And you might be here this morning thinking, I can't see God in all the confusion and chaos of life. You might be thinking, I can't see him, I can't feel him. But he can see you. God sees you. He sees each and every one of us. And he tells us to come into his safe arms. He invites us to come to him and trust him. Just listen to his voice. But you might be thinking this morning, well, I can't hear the voice of God. Is God speaking to me? He's speaking to you now. God is speaking to each and every single one of us right now. How? Through the Bible. This is God's words to us. He wants to communicate with us how much he loves us. And he's commanding us to repent and to trust in his son, Jesus. And then secondly, my second point is from verses 8 and 9. So how do we get to heaven? By repenting and trusting in Jesus. But my second point then is, you don't want to go to the alternative place to heaven. You don't want to go to the alternative place to heaven. And I see that in verses 8 and 9 of Matthew chapter 18. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It's better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. So what does it mean? What's that passage mean? It's a bit of a strange couple of verses, isn't it? Matthew 18, verses 8 and 9. What does it mean to sort of cut off your arm or pluck out your eye? Well, it means to get rid of stuff in our life so that we can repent. And there may be someone here this morning. You need to get rid of some stuff in your life for you to properly repent. Maybe you need to stop going to some places. Maybe you need to give up some bad habits, bad hobbies and interests. Maybe you need to stop spending time with some bad friends. You need to cut them off so you can properly turn to Jesus, so you can properly repent. But you might be here this morning thinking, I can't give them up. I can't give up my bad habits. I can't give up my bad friends. Well, the illustration I have is, can you imagine if someone is very thirsty and very tired? And they think, oh, this is strange. I'm thirsty all the time. I'm tired all the time. What do you need to do? Well, you need to go to a doctor, don't you? And then the doctor says, well, tell you what, I'll do a blood test. The doctor does a blood test, and what have you got? You've got diabetes. And what does the doctor tell you? Now, you've got to stop smoking if you smoke. You've got to stop drinking alcohol if you do drink alcohol. And you've got to stop eating sugar and drinking sugary drinks, or you will die. That's the truth of it, isn't it? What do you do? Could you give it up? If the doctor told you, unless you give up smoking, alcohol and sugar, you're going to die, could you do it? You'd do it, wouldn't you? You'd do it. But there's something even worse than physical death here. And God says, you've got to give it up. You've got to cut it out. You've got to repent. Turn to Jesus and trust in him. But you might think, what does it mean to trust in Jesus? Well, it's trusting in who he is. Who is Jesus? He is God. It's trusting in what he's done. What has Jesus done? Well, he's lived the perfect life that you and I can live. Hands up if you're perfect here this morning. No, no hands up. None of us are perfect. And it's almost as if life is an exam. And we've all got to get 100% in this exam. We've all failed the exam of life. We've failed it miserably, haven't we? But then there comes a man, the God-man, Jesus Christ, and he sits the exam of life for us, and he passes it with flying colours, 100%. But what else has Jesus done? In this exam of life, because we failed it, we deserve to be punished. But someone has taken the punishment for us, and that is Jesus Christ. On the cross, he took the punishment for sinners. And he rose again on the third day to give us new life. Do you believe that? Are you trusting in Jesus? Do you trust in who he is, what he's done? And do you trust in his promises, his word? Jesus invites people to come to him to find life. The message of the Bible is, unless you repent, you'll face something worse than death. And you might be thinking, well, you're just trying to frighten us now, aren't you? You know, I thought this was a family service, and you're talking about hell? What's all that about? Well, my friends, I'll be honest with you. There's a bit of me that didn't want to speak about this morning. I said, I won't talk about hell this morning. I asked my wife, Hannah, shall I just leave that point out? You know, it's a family service, all-age family service. And she said, well, is it in the Bible? You can't just leave it out. Did Jesus preach on it? Jesus, the most loving man, the kindest man who's ever set foot on this earth, he preached on hell more than any other subject. And it was interesting what Ruth said this morning. She had a friend who told her, hell is a horrible place and I don't want anyone to go there. And you know what? It's not just Ruth, his friend, who says that. God says that. God says, you're not meant to go there. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. You're not meant to go there. Don't go there. God has provided a way for us to be saved. And if I didn't preach on hell, I'd be a bad preacher, wouldn't I? It's like that doctor. The patient has got headaches, the patient is thirsty, the patient has blood tests, and then the doctor looks at the blood tests and he says, oh, this person has got diabetes. Oh, but you know what? They enjoy their fags, they enjoy their booze, you know, they enjoy their sugar. I don't want to spoil their fun. And the doctor says, tell you what, it's all right. You carry on living as you are. You'll be okay. And the doctor, I don't want to frighten him. I don't want to tell him he's going to die if he keeps on smoking, drinking, and eating sugar. That's a bad doctor, isn't it? That's a very bad doctor. And I'd be a bad preacher if I didn't warn people of hell. It's the same with children, isn't it? I'd be a bad parent if I didn't warn my children of the dangers of a busy road. Could you imagine if I just let my children play in the middle of a busy road or walk on a busy road? You'd say, you're a bad parent. Why don't you warn your children of the dangers of playing on a busy road? I say, well, I don't want to frighten my children, do I? No, I do want to frighten them because I love them, because I want them to be saved. Jesus warns us of the danger of hell because he loves us. Because he wants us to be saved. And then thirdly and lastly, only Jesus can find us and bring us home to heaven. Only Jesus can find us and bring us home to heaven. It doesn't matter how good I am. It doesn't matter how many times I go to church. It doesn't matter how many times I read my Bible. It doesn't matter how much I pray. It doesn't matter how much money I give to charity. It doesn't matter how much blood I give. All those things are good, but they're not going to get me to heaven. It's only Jesus who can find us and bring us to heaven. And Jesus is like a good shepherd who goes looking for a lost sheep. I love that in verses 12 and 13. Let's read that again. Matthew 18, verses 12 and 13. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly, I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. I love the parable of the lost sheep. You can almost picture the scene, can't you? The shepherd is there. At the end of the evening, he's counting the sheep. 1, 2, 3. 97, 98, 99. One missing. He counts again. 1, 2, 3. 97, 98, 99. There's one missing. There's one missing. And he probably knows that sheep. He thinks, I know which one is missing. Maybe he's got a name for that sheep. Do you know God knows your name? He knows what you look like. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows how many hairs are on your head. That's probably not a hard job for me anymore. But God knows you better than you know yourself. And he knows when you're lost. He knows when you're missing. So this shepherd knows this sheep. And what does he do? Does he say, well, I'm going to have my supper first, and then I'm going to have a sleep, and I'll go looking for the sheep tomorrow. Is that what the shepherd did? No, the shepherd skipped his supper. He went without food. He skipped his night's sleep. He went without sleep, and he went looking for this sheep. Tired and hungry, this shepherd goes looking for the sheep. And he climbs a mountain looking for the sheep. He doesn't stop until he finds this one lost sheep. And when he finds the sheep, what does he do? He picks it up, puts this sheep on his shoulder, and he carries it home. Does he kick the sheep? You silly sheep. What have you been doing, wandering away, going astray? Does he slap it? No, he gently picks it up, puts the sheep on his shoulders, and carries her all the way home. Jesus wants to pick you up and carry you home to heaven. And you might be thinking, well, Jesus isn't really like the good shepherd, is he? Has Jesus gone without food for me? Has Jesus gone without sleep for me? Has Jesus climbed a mountain for me? Oh, yes, he has. When you think of the last 24 hours of Jesus' life particularly, Jesus is God who became a human being. Way back in eternity, Jesus was never hungry. Jesus was never tired, but he became flesh and blood. Jesus became a human being. He knows what it's like to be hungry and tired. The last 24 hours of his life, what was he doing in the garden? Jesus was praying. And there were sweat drops of blood coming out of his head when he was praying for us. He knew what he was going to do. He knew what was in front of him. And what were his three best friends doing? They were sleeping. Jesus went through the night without sleep. Jesus was tortured for you and for me. And Jesus had to climb a mountain for you and for me. He climbed Calvary's mountain. There's a modern hymn that has been written, and the words are so powerful. Please listen to these words as I come to the end. Up Calvary's mountain, one dreadful morn, walked Christ my Saviour, weary and worn. Facing for sinners, death on the cross, that he might save them from endless death. Jesus carried that heavy cross up Calvary's mountain for you and for me. And on the cross, he carried our sins because he loves us to save us. But when the shepherd found that sheep, what could the sheep have done? The sheep could have ran further away, couldn't it? The sheep could have struggled, could have resisted. And I do believe there's someone here this morning, maybe more than one person, and you're running away from Jesus, aren't you? You're running away from the Good Shepherd. You're struggling. You're fighting with Jesus. You're resisting him. It's time to stop running away, isn't it? Stop fighting with Jesus. Stop resisting him. He loves you. Is it time for you to come home today? Come home to heaven. Just let Jesus pick you up in his loving, gentle arms and carry you home to heaven. Wandering sheep going astray, Jesus loves you. Come home. Come on home today. Come home to heaven. Repent. Turn away from your sin, turn to Jesus, and trust in him. Today's the day of salvation. Now is the appointed time. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you love children. Father, we thank you that you love the world, that you gave us your one and only Son to die for sinners, to rise again, to give us new life. Thank you that Jesus lived the perfect life that none of us could live. And Father in heaven, I pray that everyone here this morning will be in heaven one day. I pray that no one here this morning will be lost. I pray that no one here this morning will go to hell. Oh, Lord God, I pray that someone, maybe many people here this morning, would now repent and believe. I pray if there's any wandering sheep here this morning who are running away from Jesus, who are struggling, who are resisting Jesus, that they would come to him, that they would trust in him, repent and believe this morning. Please save in this place for your glory. And in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Now I think we're going to close by singing.